Good morning. The summer that I was 12, my dad came home and he told us that he had quit his job and that he had rented a motorhome and that we were going to spend the summer as a family living in a motorhome going across the country, which was fantastic. And obviously we have lots of family stories from this trip. We literally went through like the whole border of the continental U.S. And I'm the oldest of four. I've got three younger siblings. And my precious mom, who you guys know and isn't here to defend herself, she was feeling really nervous about the fact that she was going to take all of us to all of these crowded places, these touristy places around the country. And what if she lost us, you know? So in her suitcase in this motorhome, she packed six matching tie-dye t-shirts. And at every place that we stopped, she would dress us all in matching shirts and mark us as belonging to her so that even from far off, she could look and she could say, oh, there's one of my kids, and she could kind of gather us back to herself. Well, in this in this sweet book, I highly recommend. It is called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, and the author, Philip Keller, became a shepherd, a real-life shepherd. And he starts off in this book explaining the first time he got a herd of sheep. He had purchased these 30 sheep, and he is standing at his gate, kind of admiring his sheep. And his neighbor walks over to him, and he hands him a very, very sharp knife. And he says, well, Philip, they're yours. You know what you got to do. And Philip knew that what happens when you acquire sheep is that you have to mark them. And when you've got sheep, the marking is quite painful. It is not putting on a tie-dye shirt. You actually take the sharp knife, he explains this in the book, and you have to hold down each sheep one by one, and you mark their ear. I know, I'm sorry, I'm seeing grimaces, I apologize. But you mark their ears in such a way that even from far off, if one of your sheep ends up in the wrong pasture, you can look out and you can say, that sheep is mine. I have marked that sheep. That sheep belongs to me. So too, when we belong to Christ, we must be marked. And this looks like denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following him. As we do that, we will change, we will mature, we will grow, we will bear fruit. And that is what I want us to think about as we look at this very dense, very long passage this week. Our passage ended with verse 25 in chapter 2, and it says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Peter, in chapter 1, talked about us being born again. Then at the beginning of chapter 2, he talked about us kind of feasting, taking in this infant spiritual milk. And now he's going to talk about us growing and maturing and seeing these marks on us that say that we belong to Christ. So that's kind of how we're going to look at this passage. We're going to take like a big flyover view of it. And we're going to look at what I found are three identifying markers that Peter lays out for us as we think about belonging to Christ and him knowing that we belong to him and our communities knowing that we belong to him. So let me pray for us before we dig in. Holy Spirit, we are grateful for your word. We are grateful that you have given us this, that we may know you. And we may rightly understand ourselves in light of you. We need you this morning. This passage is long. There is so much. It covers so many different topics. But you, Lord, are the one who does transformative work. You are the one who turned the water into wine. And I'm here holding the jug of water, needing to be transformed myself and just ready and eager to watch you transform each of our hearts today. So may you be glorified, Jesus, as we come to you. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at three ways that I think the Lord marks us as belonging to him. And the first one that Peter talks about is in verses 4-9, and he marks us, the Lord marks us by giving us a new identity. And this is where Peter gives us a bunch of different word pictures to describe this new identity. In verse 5, he says, we're living stones being built up with other believers into a spiritual house. He says we're a holy priesthood. He says that we now have this task of offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. In verse 9, he says that we're a chosen race. He talks about us being a royal priesthood again, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I mean, there's so many word pictures that he gives us. And each of these things has a lot of theology and a lot of history packed into what they are. And our lesson touched on it a little bit, but I think we could like unpack each one like all day here. Some of these terms might sound a little confusing. They might sound a little overwhelming in our current cultural and political climate. Some of these terms might even sound offensive. A holy nation, people might have mixed feelings about what does that mean and how do we apply that? What does that look like? And I think the temptation when we come to passages like this that can be hard and confusing, the temptation is to say, what's the point? We're believers. We don't need to like dig into all of this. This kind of gets messy. This is hard. We don't really need to think about this. We just follow Jesus and move on. But verse 10, I think, pushes back a little bit on our hesitation to dig into these hard things. And Peter gives us, I think, two good reasons to really learn about our identity. In verse 10, he sums it up by saying, once you were not a people, but now you're not just a people, you're God's people. We now, as believers, belong to the God of the universe, the God who created all things. Shouldn't we be excited to know what that means and want to dig in and understand the history and what God means when he says that we belong to him and that he's given us these new jobs to do and these new tasks? It makes me think, I have a cousin who was adopted from Romania when she was 2. And when she turned 18, my aunt and uncle flew her back to Romania so that she could connect with her like blood relatives. And I will never forget her face when she came home and told us about this family and told us about meeting cousins and aunts and uncles and eating the food and seeing where they live. And she was so excited to dig into her identity and learn about who she was. And I think, man, we should be excited about that too. Like understanding our identity, understanding who God says we are and where we come from, that should be exciting. We should be excited to like put on that tie-dye shirt and say, I belong, I am one of your children, and I want to know what that means. And in verse 9, so Peter says in verse 10 that we are now God's people. I think that's one reason we should get excited about it. And verse 9, he says that us like embracing this identity leads us to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The more that we understand how he has marked us as belonging to him leads us to praise and worship and glorify the Lord. And that's a good reason to dig into some of these concepts that might be hard. Notice that I'm not going to try and explain all these concepts to you. We're going to move on now. But the lesson did a good job, and I just wanted to encourage us to like keep going. When these lessons are hard, when you're like, I don't know, keep looking. Look up a sermon. Look up a word. Call a friend. Don't just bypass it and be like, it doesn't really matter. I don't really need to know what that means. Okay. I think the second way that Peter talks about us being marked as belonging to the Lord is well, the next two, the kind of the second and the third, are more like actions that we take, these kind of outward expressions of us being marked. And the first one is the way that we engage with authority structures in our world. So in verses 13 through 18, Peter gives us a couple of examples of this. He specifically mentions authority structures in government and in business kind of interactions. But I think we can expand this to apply to other authority structures in our modern context, things like teachers, coaches, police officers, judges, the IRS, any club or organization or group that maybe you're a part of, a committee at school, the PTO, you know, whatever group in our culture, in our society that you are a part of that has an authority structure, I think these concepts apply to you. And here in our Western culture, we highly value our independence, our kind of personal authority over our lives. We don't like being told what to do. And so sometimes we have to kind of take a deep breath and remember that these verses apply to us, and that part of someone looking across and saying that person belongs to the Lord is by seeing that we're engaging with these structures differently than our surrounding culture. So our girls go to a school that's known for being pretty strict. And when my oldest daughter was moving up into the upper school, she was very nervous because all these older girls had said, no one makes it through this school without detention. And she was like, oh no, and you know, my rule follower, she was really nervous. And so we sat her down and we were like, listen, we know this school is strict. We know that they're gonna get on you for every little mistake. And I want you to know that when you come home and you tell us that you got a detention, we are not going to add to whatever consequences the school is giving you. We're not gonna like punish you that you got a detention, whatever. Except if your detention is because you have been disrespectful to a teacher or to the headmaster or what have you. If it's because you've been disrespectful, there will be consequences at home. But if it's because you had the wrong color nail polish or whatever, like we're not gonna add to it. And so to lessen the pressure on her, we actually, don't tell your kids, but we actually promised her ice cream for her first detention. but it opened up, this is a side tangent, but it opened up communication, and then she was like willing to be like, Mom, I got my detention. And I was like, all right, ice cream, you know, and then we just moved on. Anyway, you don't have to tell your kids that we do that. But, and I will say, this is another side tangent, I did not give my second daughter the same lecture. Just, if you know my girls, you know why I didn't tell her that. Okay, anyway, the point is that we want our girls to know and understand that submitting to authority, treating people with honor and dignity and love and respect, regardless of whether we think they deserve it, regardless of whether we think their rules are kind of silly, seeing people as image bearers of God, seeing their titles, their roles as something that God has given them for a specific purpose and to create good and order in our world, we want our girls to understand that and to appreciate that, and we want them to learn to submit appropriately to these authorities, because in doing that, they're showing their classmates, we're showing our peers, that ultimately we trust that God is the one in control. We're acknowledging that God is going to be the ultimate judge, even over unjust leaders. We are trusting that God is going to use these people in their positions, the PTO president, the whatever, the coach, you know, all these different people, to bring about good in his world. We trust that God sees it all, that God knows it all, that God is over it all. And I do think there is plenty of room for discussion on how this may play out in particular situations, and there might be, you know, specific situations where it would be appropriate to push back and all that, you know. But in general, I think this passage reminds us that when we submit, we are glorifying God. and we are blessing our communities. Peter even says that in verse 15, these acts of submission act to silence the ignorance of foolish people. There is a message that gets sent out when we behave in ways that show that we belong to God, and that we are being ruled and overseen by someone that is way above all the rulers of the world. Okay, the third way that I see Peter talking about us being marked as belonging to the Lord is by how we suffer like Christ. In verse 19, Peter emphasizes that there is something really beautiful about doing what is good and right in God's eyes and being hated and punished for it by the world. This is a really hard concept because we like to fit in, we like to be included, we can be really good at justifying our behavior sometimes, or our choices, our financial expenses. We can say things like, well, I need to join this group because I need to be a light to them. Or I'm just gonna go along with what they're doing because I don't want them to feel judged by me. Or I don't want to speak up or push back because I don't want to cause a scene, I don't want to embarrass anyone. But here's what I would challenge us with. If we kind of look around our situation and we feel perfectly accepted, perfectly comfortable, perfectly included in these secular environments, then we probably should ask ourselves if we're really living the way God has called us to. I think these verses that talk about suffering because we're doing good make it clear that if we are living according to our new identity, if we are living in a way that marks us as belonging to the Lord, then by nature we will stand out. We will be different. We may ruffle some feathers. We may experience social consequences for looking like Christ. And Peter says very clearly that we are, if we go out and we purposely poke the bear and frustrate people, and you know, if I go out and I've been the jerk and then people get upset, there is no honor in that. But if we are suffering because we look like Jesus, then Peter says there is great honor in that. There is a beauty and a blessing that comes in walking out the way Jesus walked and being marked as his. In verse 12, he says one of the ways that this kind of impacts our communities is that he says when we are to keep our conduct, he says we keep our conduct my notes do not make sense. Anyway, let me look at what verse 12 says and not my notes. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. I think what Peter is saying here is that when an unbeliever watches our behavior that is different, it helps them connect the dots and see, oh, they're acting that way because they've been marked by Christ. And that's going to lead them to want to know who that Christ is. And then hopefully that will lead them to also proclaiming his praises and his excellencies, like it said in verse 9. So in Keller's book, right after he talks about marking his sheep, he says that there are many people who claim Christ as their shepherd, but have never truly come under his direction or management. They want the benefits of being cared for by him, but they do not want to pay the price of being marked by him. Again, this week's passage ends with verse 25 that says, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Being marked is hard. Being marked can be painful. It can lead to unpleasant consequences here on earth, but it is also a beautiful honor that we have as children of God. We have been marked by Christ. Peter says we've been given a new identity. We look different in our actions by submitting in situations where other people might think we're weird, and suffering graciously like Christ. And as we embrace these markings and proudly wear our tie-dye shirts, I think our communities won't help but notice who we belong to, and hopefully they'll connect those dots and be drawn in to become a sheep of the Lord as well. Let me pray for us. Lord God, it is truly a privilege to be called your daughter, to be chosen by you and marked out by you, so that even if I run off and try to do my own thing, you can look across the pasture and say, she belongs to me. I'm going to go get her. I'm going to bring her back. I have marked her as mine. So I pray for each of our hearts this morning, Lord, that we would delight in these markings, that we would delight in knowing our identity in you, that we would find joy and honor in our actions that mirror you and just display your goodness in our broken world. And ultimately, Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified as we rejoice in belonging to you. I pray for our conversations in our groups today. Bring clarity, bring good conversation, help us to encourage one another to dig into ideas that may be confusing or feel overwhelming. And mostly, Lord, may we increase in our love for you. Thank you for loving us, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.